Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
There and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments I'll be taking you back in time to the year of the three popes. I'll be joining our popular Latin lover as he speaks to us of the Olympic Games. And on a more arty note, focus on a depiction of a youthful-looking Saint John the Baptist in one of Rome's ancient churches. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. If you happen to have been a Pope watcher 30 years ago, the summer of 1978 was a breathtaking moment to witness. Gone down in history as the year of the three popes, it was riddled with events worthy of note, of the kind that only happen, well, no more than once in a lifetime. So to mark this anniversary, I've chosen to focus on the second Pope in line that summer, the one who's inspired many a novel, the one whose pontificate lasted only 33 days. You'll have guessed, of course, he's John Paul I, Albino Luciani, who was elected as successor of Peter on the 26th of August of that year. If you're interested, do stay tuned, as in a few moments I'll be bringing you some very personal testimonies of this extraordinary moment in the history of the Catholic Church, together with exclusive sound from our very own Vatican Radio archives of this Pope's gentle and, I should add, moving voice as he speaks to us in English. But first of all, I'd like to put you in the picture in a rather abrupt manner as our actor Ken Belton reads out a list of dates pertaining to that year in a suitably declamatory manner.
August the 6th, 1978. Giovanni Battista Montini, Pope Paul the 6th, dies in Castel Gandolfo at the age of 81 after a 15-year pontificate. August the 26th, 1978. The Cardinal Patriarch of Venice, Albino Luciani, is elected Pope. He takes the name John Paul I.
Cardinalem Luciani.
September the 3rd, 1978. At the explicit request of the new Pope, the centuries-old coronation pageant is replaced by a simpler inauguration ceremony. No tiara, no throne, no fanfares. September the 23rd, 1978. Pope Luciani takes possession of his patriarchal archbasilica of St. John Lateran.
Your presence is a great joy for me because I love you all very much.
September the 28th, 1978. John Paul I dies after a pontificate that lasted 33 days.
The actual sound of the bells of St. Peter's tolling to let the world know the newly elected Pope was dead. Barely a month had gone by since they had tolled for Paul VI, and people in Rome listened in disbelief. People like Cardinal John Foley.
Well, I had a great sense of disbelief. I remember I was at home, and somebody knocked at my door at 4 a.m. and said, "The Pope died." And I said, "I know the Pope died. You know, they elected a new one a month ago." And they said, "No, that Pope died." You know, I couldn't believe it.
People like Ursuline sister Kathleen England.
We got up in the morning and someone said, "The Pope's dead." And nobody believed it. So we dashed down to the telephone to phone everywhere, and everybody was anxiously inquiring. And, of course, it was true.
Or like Cardinal William Wakefield Baum.
One of my priests called me. It was about 2:30, 2:45 in the morning. And he wakened me from a dead sleep. And he said, "I'm sorry to call you, but I think you should know the Pope has died." And my first reaction is, "You're mistaken. You must have been listening to a program about the death of Pope Paul VI.
When I found him dead, spectacles were on his face, and he had been reading one of his homilies. I know what happened. I know the truth, because I was there. I never left his side.
Bishop John McGee, now, personal private secretary to Pope John Paul I.
That he had written many of his homilies had been transcribed. In fact, one of the first things that I brought into his private study, whenever I had liberated the private study of Pope Paul VI's books, there was brought from Venice the books of John Paul I, and among those was a box. It was a box which contained transcribed homilies from the time he was bishop in Vittorio Veneto right through. And he told me, "Leave them," and I put them inside the door of his bedroom. And every night when he went to bed, I was the last person who saw him going to bed, because I said night prayer with him, and I would say, "Buonanotte, Santità," and he would say, "Buonanotte, a domani, se Dio vuole." It was always the same, "To tomorrow, if God wishes." And what he would do, he would lift one of those homilies, and he would bring it to his bed, and before going to sleep, he would read over, because he told me he wanted to refresh his mind, because now that he was Pope, he would have to give many homilies, and he wanted to refresh his mind on the many homilies he had given over the years since he became a bishop. And in fact, it was the homily that he was reading when I found him dead. He had in his hands the sheets, and they were still in his hands. They were still facing his face. That is the truth of what he was doing.
Dear sons and daughters, your presence is a great joy for me, because I love you all very much. And it is about love that I want to speak to you today. Love is like a journey in which we run towards the object of love. To love God is a wonderful journey, but sometimes it involves sacrifice. We cannot.
His pontificate, although brief, was, from our point of view, a moment of grace. The world reacted with great joy to the election of John Paul I. I remember that with great satisfaction. Immediately, the world embraced him. Now, he had that ability to communicate, even without words. I believe that's correct. He again appeared to everyone as the great, what he was, as a very loving father.
Cardinal Baum was one of the members of the College of Cardinals that elected John Paul I.
It's like a retreat. It's a very prayerful experience. We spend most of our time in prayer and reflection, and that's the spirit of the conclave. It's not what the world might think. And I'd like to emphasize that it is a spiritual experience, truly a retreat, and that it's mysterious what takes place. The operation of the Holy Spirit is with us, and we're aware of that. It's indefinable, but we are aware of it.
From the very beginning, Pope John Paul I was more than surprised that he was elected. And he used to say frequently, in my presence, at table frequently, that he would say, why did the Holy Spirit, why was I chosen, he said. And I remember on the Tuesday night, he died on the Thursday night, on the Tuesday night before he died, we were sitting at table having evening meal, and again he spoke about this preoccupation of his, as how could he have been chosen? He considered himself most unworthy to be chosen as Pope.
Because love is a journey, we must not stop. Our Heavenly Father wants us perfect like Himself. God wants us to make progress in love. With my apostolic blessing.
When he came here for the conclave, he stayed here for, say, a week or two before the conclave. And I remember sometimes I used to tease him about the thing, you see. He never suspected that he would have been elected Pope.
Augustinian and, Father Prosper Grec was head of the religious house where Cardinal Luciani stayed in the days preceding the conclave. Ironically, the house faces the papal apartments on the other side of St. Peter's Square.
Somebody had been lobbying for him, you see. And, he didn't like the thing. In fact, he never went out. He was always in our garden. And if anybody wanted to bring up the conclave subject, he would, you know, just shy away.
I remember the conclave itself. We thought, well, you know, it'll go on for some time. The cardinals meet together and have their various...
Vatican radio journalist Arthur Baum recalled the atmosphere in St. Peter's Square and in the radio commentator's box on the day of the election.
I went along that evening to St. Peter's Square, where nothing was supposed to be happening, of course. Smoke came out of the chimney on the Sistine Chapel, which, as usual, you couldn't tell whether it was white or black, so no one knew what was happening.
Biancastro.
Whitish colour, the smoke is according
Purtroppo
to Antoine.
Purtroppo mi trovo in una situazione un po' delicata, non posso annunciare che la fumata è bianca, lo vedo bianco sporco.
As to explain what colour the smoke was, Antoine, speaking very naturally and very normally, said dirty white. I think he perhaps should have said off-white. Antoine asked other correspondents...
And then suddenly, up in the Vatican, I saw one of the doors open and some sisters came running out and ran along an outdoor balcony. And thought, well, it's unusual in the middle of a conclave. Surely something happened. And I waited on, together with many others, of course. And about half an hour later, the doors on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica onto the square opened, and a cross-bearer appeared in liturgical vestments. Well, I think that it can only mean one thing. That's the end of it, the conclave. They've actually got it all over in one voting session. And in fact, the procession then came and we heard the news, which has been repeated many times, I think, the usual words, Annuntio vobis gaudium magnum, I tell you a great joy, we have a new pope.
The cross is appearing.
Voici la croix.
Cardinal Pericle Felici is on the central loggia of the Vatican Basilica.
Annuntio vobis Gaudium Magnum. Habemus Papam.
He would go to the chapel at 5:45 every morning. And I was there. He would have his mass at 7:00. We had an hour and a quarter of prayer. And the first quarter of prayer would be the recitation of the Divine Office, which he insisted would be read in English. And one Sunday evening I was with him, Again, I was alone in the house with him, so I spent much of the time. And he asked me, he said, I want to sit and talk with you. And he talked to me about many things, about his priestly life, his episcopal life, and now his pontifical life. And we spent about 2.5 hours talking. And then he said, would you do me a favor tomorrow morning? I said, Holy Father, yes, anything you want. He said, would you say Mass for me? Holy Father, I said, I have said Mass practically every morning. No, he said, I mean, would you celebrate Mass? And in his own words, he says, you celebrate Mass in English. So I had the English books and I celebrated Mass. He read the readings of the Mass. He served the Mass. He came up to the altar, offered me the wine and water. He held a bowl for me to wash my hands, the Pope. And then, at the end of Mass, he received my blessing. He did that 3 times during the 33 days.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this feature I put together for you. And now, on a totally different note, I'd like you to join me as we respect our weekly rendezvous with our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who speaks to us, well, of the past Olympics. Father, my question relates to the summer months. Did you watch the Olympic Games on TV at all? Did you enjoy that?
Ah, the games, the Olympics and stuff. Well, I love that. I just couldn't keep my eyes off it in the States. Yeah. Well, I mean, day and night, I love that. So gymnastics. But I said, gymnastics. And I got a whole group. I said, do you know why it's called gymnastics? Do you know why we call gymnasium a gymnasium? Because in Greek, this is not Latin. In Greek, gymnos means naked or nude. Period. In the dictionary. So where they had sports or events in that particular style, that was called gymnasium. There were sports done in that way. And a gymnast was a person who did sports in that way. That's where you have gymnasium from.
So you like sports, do you?
Oh, yeah, very much. Light sports, not, you know, stupid old football. Cracking people's heads with metal and that's a garbage. But real light stuff, real light, you know, swinging on the things there. I want agility and, ooh, that's so beautiful.
World. Did the Romans have a thing about sports at all?
Oh, they did. Oh, certainly. You can read it.
What is the word sport?
You know, when sports comes, I'll tell you right now. Sports comes from sporta, which in Latin means a basket. So they had like basketball, where you had to get the ball in the basket. So that's where you get sports from. No one knows anything because they don't know Latin. I mean, Cicero, they all talk about sports and everything. And
so Cicero spoke about sports in his letters?
Letters, they wouldn't come up in letters so much, but I mean about the ancients and about the Greeks and about the Olympics. They all talk about those things, you know, and about famous men, famous boxers in antiquity, and they would repeat these things. The Romans would repeat this stuff.
So what's the origin of the Olympics?
Well, Olympus is the mountain there. No, Olympus Mountain. The gods were on the top of Olympus, and it was on the base of this mountain a few miles away where they decided to celebrate the first games. And that's why I got Mount Olympus, that you get the Olympics, came from the neighborhood of Mount Olympus.
So the Latins learnt from the Greeks.
Oh, heaven's sakes, about everything, just about everything. Mm. Just about everything. At least got an inspiration or impetus, you know.
How would the average Latin, well, obviously the educated Latin, write about something like the Olympics? If he had to write, hello, dear Veronica.
They were de ludis, lusibus, and different things. They'd write about the games. And we had all, the other day I came to the office, I was talking about, you know, the agility of some of these people, like the Chinese, some of those people on those rods and all those wires and all that other stuff. Got it. And I said, named Pernicitas, which I haven't used in 40 years. And it came into my mind just like that. Pernicitas, which is nimbleness, agility. We opened the dictionary and all the examples, the nimbleness of horses, the nimbleness of people in the race. So here you are, a description of the Olympics.
Pernicitas, but we say pernicious, which means...
Yeah, no, that's a completely different word. No, there's a, no, don't get into that. That's a different... No. No, that's a different word. This is pernix. Hmm. Pernix was agile, you know, and pernicitas. And I said, look at these glorious examples about people running maxima pernicitate with the greatest agility. I said, well, the Romans, and they had all this stuff.
So you were glued to your screen. Say you wanted to write me a postcard about the Olympics from the States.
I've been glued to the screen.
Dear Veronica, I've been glued to the screen for the past 2 weeks.
Okay, screenio televisifico, jam totus adheresco. I'm stuck to the television screen.
Okay, will you tell me why?
His dievus totus adheresco, ut quantum possum ludos olympicos... Exhauriam vel experiar. I may experience the games as far as I can.
This present Pope, have you ever had to translate something he said about sport?
Yeah, once or twice. Yes, I really don't remember way in the beginning something.
But it's easy to do. I mean, the language.
Oh yeah, we have all the terminology there. It's not like, you know, what do they call those terminal cells? Now, what do they call those?
Stem cells.
Stem cells. That's another story.
How do you translate stem
cells? I don't know how to translate stem cells. I don't know. I don't know what they are to translate them. Anyway.
It's impossible.
I mean, you can once you tell me what it is. You see, but don't worry about that now. Mm-hmm. I mean, the sports, we have all that stuff a million times over. Cicero has a description of two boxers. It's glorious. And he says, and you'll see one of the boxers he stretches his whole body and takes a deep breath so that a punch may come more vehemently. Quo fiat vehementior colophus or something like that. And he describes his boxer. Well, Cicero was there. He saw
and
it.
Stretching his body, a boxer.
You know, to get up all your energy. And
so
then,
how'd you say that?
Boom, boom, intended corpus. He stretches his body, educit animum, and he draws a breath. Quo ictus is the word. Quo fiat ictus vehementior. So that the punch may be more vehement. I said, what? This is as clear as you get on television today. In Cicero's
and drawing your breath is animus?
Well, like, animum ducere, let's say, to take and draw a breath.
It's like soul. It's the word Italians use for soul.
Animam would be soul. Animus is breath. Ah, we have all that stuff. It's delightful, absolutely delightful.
Have you ever done any sports?
Have I?
Yeah.
Well, we had to as young people in the seminary, football and all that.
How do you say football in Latin?
That's hard because as we understand football or soccer, folis calciumque ludus, it's the game of the ball and your ankle or your heel. Well, it's hard to say. Mm-hmm. But I like swimming. Oh, heaven's sakes!
Swimming.
Oh yeah, natatio, natare, nonare. Mm. Oh, heaven's sakes! I'm into that. I was a vehement fan of it about 7-8 years ago. Then I had a school. I just can't find the time. But I'm going to pick it up in my old age.
How do you say pick it up?
Pick it up. Ripetam. Natationem senex ripetam. Natationem swimming. Senex as an old man. Ripetam. I'll go back and get it.
And a big thank you there once again to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster, the Pope's very own Latinist. And finally, to mark the day the Church remembers the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist, we take a look at some artwork relating to this great figure from our family tree of faith. For this, we go to the Church of San Giovanni della Pigna in the heart of Rome, meaning, translated literally, St. John of the Pinecone, which refers to the large bronze fir cone which once stood on this site and which, point of fact, now stands proud in the Vatican, precisely in the courtyard of the Belvedere. This church is pretty ancient, dating back in its original form as far back as the 10th century. For centuries, the property of the Archconfraternity which provided assistance to prisoners, it's now the Roman Church which has become a reference point for Italians who live abroad. At any rate, getting back to the point, the reason I went there with my professor of fine arts, Breda Ennis, was to look at one particular painting dedicated to a very youthful-looking St. John the Baptist, which stands above the altar. So do join us both there.
This is a painting by Baldassare Croce, a Bolognese painter who painted extensively in Rome, including in the Gesù of the Jesuits. The first thing that strikes you about the painting is the fact that you have this figure sitting on a rock with red and brown drapery and with his hand raised towards the sky with a gesture which generally you associate with Christ. Obviously, John the Baptist is this important figure pre-announcing the arrival of Christ, the first person to say that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And this is why you see here in this painting John the Baptist in the center with this lovely light hitting his body, and then with red robes at the back, but he has this sackcloth robe underneath. And then to the right you have a lamb.
You know, this picture has a sort of romantic backdrop to it. It doesn't remind us of the Holy Land at all.
And it's more European than Eastern.
One doesn't usually think of St. John the Baptist as having such a young face, does one?
We tend to associate John the Baptist with a slightly gaunt figure of about 50, let's say. This young man must be about, well, he can't be more than 18 or 19 almost. They used to call the Church of Giovannino, Little John the Baptist, because the figure is so young. And he seems to have all the weight of his responsibility resting on his shoulders. You feel a heavy adult weight on a young pair of shoulders in this painting. And the cross, he carries a staff which has the cross on top, which is normal iconographical sign for St. John the Baptist. And let's say the light in the middle, where he's sitting with one leg down and one leg slightly forward, the lighting reminds one a little bit of Caravaggio in a strange sense, because of this highlighting of certain points. Most of the points highlighted by the light are around, not necessarily the main points, but again, going back to the face, I think the face is fascinating because you feel the pathos. He is glowing, but at the same time, it's the face of a much older man in terms of the eyes. If you look closely at the expression of the eyes, you feel his tension, his nervousness, and also the body is slightly curved, which goes very, very nicely with the curve of the tree which is above him. And then there's a dark area on the left-hand side which seems to be part of a landscape, but it's not defined. Instead, on the right-hand side, you have the landscape which is very defined and luminous. So it gives you the feeling that the message of Christ coming is leaving the darkness and coming into the light, into the great landscape of paradise.
And heartfelt thanks there once again to our Professor of Fine Arts, Breda Ennis, for sharing with us her expertise in the field of sacred art. And that brings us up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.